Well, men and women, John chapter 6, where we are this evening, is a truly miraculous chapter in God's Word. Let me take you to the verse number 1 here for a moment. John chapter 6 and the verse number 1, it says, "After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias." So here you have Christ, here's the location. It's found in Galilee. And in this we rejoice, because Galilee saw so many miracles and so many great deeds that were done by the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, if you look on down, even into the next verse here, verse 2, it says, "And a great multitude followed him." Here's this multitude who are following the Lord Jesus Christ here and there. And here's the reason why. Now read verse 2 carefully. "And a great multitude followed him, because they saw his miracles." There's the reason. The great multitude followed him because he was doing miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. Those who knew what it was to struggle with health, those who were wrecked and ravished by the fall and by sin, the Lord came along and cured multitudes. And as he did so, there was momentum. You know, like a snowball, when a snowball begins to run down a hill, it picks up momentum and it picks up more and more snow. That's the idea here. The multitudes grew as the Lord walked and as he labored in his great ministry. Then you go to verse 5. Verse 5, it says, "When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat?" So the Lord here is continuing his journey. He's preaching here, there, and yonder, and he ascends this mountain. And as he does so, we see this great multitude who have followed him. He's about to preach to them. And the Lord is interested not only in their spiritual welfare, but also their physical needs. These people needed food. And the Lord was not going to ignore that. Verse 6. And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. And so the Lord asks Philip, "How are we going to feed the multitude? How are we going to do it?" And he asked Philip, not because Christ needed a counselor, but he was doing it to prove and to mature Philip. That was why. And here's this great text. Remember this passage, verse 7. "Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little." So here's a vast amount of money. And Philip's point here is, even if we had immense wealth, it wouldn't be enough. You see, there is the insufficiency of money. Here's the insufficiency of cash. But when it comes to Christ, he's well sufficient and able to provide every single need. Verse 9. Here's the best the disciples come up with. They have several thousand, and there's one little boy. Just one little boy, a lad. I don't know what age he would be. He could have been younger than a teenager, maybe a teenager, we're not told. But he's a little lad, and he comes with his puny little lunchbox. I would love to have spoke to the wee boy. What was he thinking? Why did he even present this box to them? Verse 9, "There is a lad here, which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes." That's all he has. He's offered it. He has given more than the 12 disciples put together. All they have given is more problems and more questions. But this little boy, with his one little box, came. And all the disciples could say at the end of verse 9 is, "But what are they among so many?" All they could see is the problem. They couldn't see the supply that was before them. And so Jesus steps in. Verse 10. "Now the Lord begins to work. He proved to these men their lack of faith, their lack of vision, their inability." And so the Lord then says, verse 10, "Make the men sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number, about 5,000. thousand. And the language there would suggest that there wasn't only men, but the men numbered 5,000. If every man, if even half of those men, even a quarter of those men had their wives, and then maybe some children with them, you could perhaps double that number. But anyway, we are certain there are 5,000 men. And the Lord, in verse 11, Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were sat down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. It wasn't just that everyone got a little bit to get them through. They ate as much as they would, as much as they could. They were full to capacity until they could eat no more. And what's happening here? What's the Lord doing? The Lord didn't need that wee boy's lunchbox, but that was an opportunity for that wee boy's faith to step up to the mark. And the Lord took that. And I've no doubt in my mind, as the Lord reached into the lunchbox, kept pulling out more and more and more. What's the Lord doing? The Lord's creating. Now you have to get this. He's creating. Alright? And no one, absolutely no one can create except God. We can multiply things, alright? You can take a product and you could push it out, roll it out perhaps, and add in more dough and keep spreading it. But we cannot create. So God the Son is demonstrating his miraculous power here. So much so, when you come to verse 14, the disciples, they understood this. Verse 14, then those men, the disciples, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth, that prophet that should come into the world. They got it. He's the teacher. He's the savior. He's the one prophesied in the Bible. So here's the first two miracles. Lord was curing diseases. Verse 2 there. And now he's feeding the 5,000 plus. And then you come to verse 15. And the Lord here departs up into a mountain, and the disciples, they get onto a ship. Let's go to verse 17. And entered into a ship, that's the disciples, and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. And the sea arose by reason of a great wind and blew. So when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea. What an event. What a sight. Only possible by the Creator, by every step, he is controlling the elements directly under his feet as he walks across the sea that anyone else would step on and sink and drown. He's demonstrating to them again that this indeed is God in flesh. So, that brings us near our text tonight. Because as the Lord was entering into the boat and they got to the other side, the Lord began his ministry on that different location in Capernaum now. And that's where we read this great statement that you have in verse 48. I am the bread of life. Here's the thing, just at this point. This is the one who had power over sickness. He has the ability to create. He's sovereign over the elements. So no one there that day could genuinely ignore Christ. Nobody could ignore Christ then, and no one can ignore Christ now. This is the man who heals the sick. He raises the dead. This is the man who walks in water. This is the man who can create food out of nothing. You cannot simply ignore Jesus Christ. You can't do it. So, in the remainder of this passage, Christ having demonstrated his power, the Lord now begins to reveal himself to his hearers. Who is this man? What is this man doing on earth? What is this man who has power over demons and devils and disease? This man who can control the elements. Why is he here and what is he doing? And that's why the Lord said, I am the bread of life. Well, what exactly does it mean to be the bread of life? Well,
Let's go to verse 22 here for a moment. Verse 22. After the Lord had walked on water, the day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there, save that one wherein his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone. So here's the people whom Christ had fed the 5,000, and they were watching the Lord, and they saw the disciples get into the boat and Jesus Christ go somewhere else. And so they stayed put because they wanted now to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. But they didn't see him coming off the mountain, walking on the water, and going to the other side. So that group, realizing that Christ wasn't there, they packed their bags and they went in search of the Lord. Verse 24. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. What a great text. They're seeking for Jesus. That sounds brilliant. Here's these people, and they're following Christ. And the Bible says they're seeking Jesus. You hear that a lot, you know. Seeking the Lord. People having all kinds of ways of describing what they would see as being salvation. I'm seeking the Lord. I'm following the Lord. I'm walking with God. I've made my peace with God, and so on and so forth. Well, here's what I love. You might be able to fool men. You might be able to talk about yourself in such a way that even the elect themselves are fooled by you. But you don't fool Christ. This sounds like a really noble group of people that they would go anywhere to find Christ. They fooled everyone else. They even fooled themselves. But Christ saw straight through them. Look at verse 26. Well, actually, just read verse 25 first of all. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, Master, Teacher, when comest thou hither? They're even using the right language. All right? They're seeking Jesus. They're following the Lord. They're calling him Master and Teacher. I'm sure the disciples thought revival had come. 5,000 plus people following the Lord. Read verse 26. Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me because the Lord knows their heart and their motive. Ye seek me not because ye see the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth. And what's the Lord saying to these people? He's putting them out of any shadow of doubt as to where they stand before God. These people maybe would have testified and professed, we're followers of the man Jesus of Nazareth. We will walk after him. We will pursue him. But the Lord says, you're only following me because you perceive there's personal gain. You're only following me for, as you see it, as the perks, the benefits. You follow me, I feed you. That's why you're here. The Lord completely exposed them. You see, Christianity is not only about following Jesus Christ because you're going to get benefits. No, no, no. Every genuine believer can just pause for a minute and think. The moment they were saved, what were they doing? They were on their knees calling for God to make them rich. No! They were on their knees or whatever posture calling upon God for mercy to forgive them of their sins. They have broken God's law. They are worthy of hell, and they call out to Christ for forgiveness and salvation. These people, they are looking for food, prosperity, personal gain. And could there be somebody here tonight? And this is you. You're only following Christ for the benefits. It makes you feel good. Makes you feel better. How many times in my brief ministry have I heard that? I like coming to church. It makes me feel better. Well, may the Lord forgive me. The Lord never called me to make you feel nice and happy in church. The Lord called me to preach the gospel, and if you're not saved, you're going to hell, and you need Christ. Solemn stuff. So you can have all the talk, and in a real way, you can even have the walk here, but the Lord knows your heart, and so do you. So do you. So the Lord in verse 27 says to these people, listen, don't labor, don't spend your time running after that which is going to benefit, you know, labor not for the meat that perisheth. Why would you labor for temporal gain or for temporary happiness or a nice good feeling or more riches? What in the world are you doing? You're going into eternity. You have a few decades, a few years, a few months, a few weeks, a few days left before you go into eternity, and all you're worried about is your stomach. And your clothing, and your house, and your possessions, fools. What about eternity? The Lord said, labor not for the meat that perisheth. There's something far greater and of superior importance. Verse 28, make no doubt about it. Has hearers got the message? Verse 28, then said they unto him. This is a great question. It genuinely is. Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? That was the general response of this company. They probably had a spokesperson, whatever, but that was their general response. That was the feeling of the crowd. Well, what can we do then to work the works of God? What even does that mean? Well, if you have an employer, your task is to do the work the employer has set you to do. But what if you're waking up in the morning, you go to work, and you don't know what your employer would have you to do? What would you ask? Well, what does the boss want me to do today? And that's what the crowd's saying here. What does God want us to do? What are the works of God? And is that not everyone's primary question? Why has God permitted you to live to this hour? What's your grand purpose? Read the next verse, because although the question was good, the answer's even better. Christ speaks with incredible wisdom now. Verse 29, Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. That's God's will. That's God's work for you. Your work is to believe in Christ, is to embrace Christ as the only Savior, as the ladder to heaven, the only one who can forgive you for all of your sins. The Lord doesn't promise you wealth for your 80 or 90 or whatever you're here. The Lord doesn't guarantee you health for all of your lifetime. What Christ has come to do is to give eternal life and forgiveness to all who come to him. So don't labor for the meat that perisheth. Prepare your soul to meet with God. Let's go on in our text here. We're not to labor for the meat that perisheth, for sure. Verse 30, they said therefore unto him, and this is a really cutting verse. The crowd in response to this, Christ has just said, believe in me, I'm the Savior. I'm the Son of God. That's what he said. And they know that. And so they ask a very offensive question, which they have no right to say. Verse 30. They said therefore unto him, What sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? How dare they? Christ, God has no duty. He is not bound on any terms to prove himself to anyone. Isn't that right? Sometimes you might get very uptight and offended, and someone might ask you to prove something, all right? Prove you're fit for the job. Prove this, prove that. It's an offensive thing. It's an offensive thing to test Christ and to ask him, prove who you are. After all, he had just cured the sick. That's why they were following him. He had just fed the 5,000 from one lunchbox. And the Lord had just walked on water. It wasn't evidence as these people needed. Evidence wasn't working. They needed grace.
They need to be given life. They're dead in their trespasses and in their sins, and you're the same. It's not that you need more evidences. It's not that you need more sermons. It's not that you need more reasoning. You need the Holy Ghost to grab you and pull you out of your sin and utterly transform you. Anything else will not do the job. These men, they continue their insults and they say, our fathers, Moses, whom we were looking at this morning, our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven. And so they say, what about Moses? Huh? He was fit to feed the tribe of Israel. He just fed 5,000. Moses fed millions for 40 years. Relatively speaking, what you did was tiny. Well, the Lord leaves them in no doubt. Look at verse 32. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven. It wasn't Moses. Moses gave you not that bread from heaven. But my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. And so these men, to be truthful, plant the narrative well. The Lord takes their challenge, their insults, their test, and twists them completely round for the glory of God. I love this. They're proving, they're trying to twist the Lord, and he takes the very illustration. He says, listen, our Father, the true Father, is going to give you true bread. True bread. A different kind of bread. What your fathers had in the wilderness, that wasn't the true bread. But what I'm telling you, Christ says to his hearers, there's something greater than the manna. There's something far more sufficient and sustaining. Verse 33, for the bread of God is he which cometh down. So get the wording here. For the bread, the true bread of God is he. So it's a person. Bread's just an illustration. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Now, just before we go any further, let's just think for a moment here. Remember what the people of Israel ate in the wilderness. Remember what they ate? It was manna. Where did the manna come from? Well, the manna came down from heaven, right? What did it look like? It was white. It was pure. It was uncontaminated by this world. The manna was very, very small. It was tiny. You had to gather lots of it to make a meal. So it was very, very small. It was provided, but it had to be received. All right? It was there. There was ample provision for everyone who would come. But if you didn't come, you would starve. You had to come and lift it. It was provided, but it had to be gathered. By this, they were able to live. Now, the Lord then says, there's greater bread. And he goes on now to tell them, he that cometh down from heaven is the greater bread. And the Lord is saying here, that's me. I am the bread of life. I'm superior to the manna that the people received there walking in the wilderness. I'm the superior bread. Think about it. Where did manna come from? Came from heaven. Christ is God, who humbled himself and came down to this world from heaven. The manna was white and pure, wasn't it? Uncontaminated by the world, as is Christ, white and pure, uncontaminated by sin. Wasn't the manna small in size? How does that remind us of Christ? Very simple. When Christ came to this earth, he humbled himself. He became small. Doesn't Philippians make that very clear? The Lord humbled himself amongst men. He was dust like you and me. He took a real body. He was a real man. But also, the manna from heaven, like I said, it was provided, wasn't it? The people would wake up in the morning, they would open up their tent, and there would be all the manna. All they had to do was gather it in. And let me tell you, Christ has come. And he has provided salvation. It's there for you to receive. Christ doesn't have to do something else for you. Listen, if you were to call upon God tonight to forgive you of all of your sins, it doesn't require Christ coming down to do something additional. No, It's all provided. There is sufficient for all who come. There is sufficient for all who come.
But you have to receive what Christ has done. And by this, like the people of Israel, you will live, but you will live eternally.
Now,
come to verse 34. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. They have completely missed the point. Give it to us. The bread's in front of them.
The bread's there. It's Christ. And you might be here tonight and you think to yourself, well, I'm ready for salvation. Lord, give me what I need to be saved.
Let me tell you, it's here. The invitation's here.
Christ could have said to that audience, everything you need is supplied before you.
But you can continue on wanting something different and end up in hell. Verse 35, and Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. Couldn't be any clearer.
I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. And here is the Lord, and I'm encouraging them to come. Listen, you come to me. Like last week, remember the woman at the well? She would be satisfied. Never would she need water again, because when Christ comes in, he's like a fountain within the soul. And you won't want another Savior. And anyone who's genuinely saved is absolutely satisfied with Christ. I don't need another Savior. I don't need another Messiah. I don't need anyone else. I have Christ, who is able to do everything I need.
Christ is the bread that is sufficient. But here's the problem. Verse 36. Here's the problem. And maybe this is your problem tonight. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. That's the problem. You just don't believe it.
You hear it. You think about it. You examine it. You chew over it. You listen and listen and listen, but you never believe. You've never received. And that's what's missing. If you were here this morning, what set Moses above everybody else? He was a man of faith. He believed and trusted in God. And that's the very core of what's wrong with the sinner. There is one Christ. He is superior to the manna. He is sufficient to meet all of your needs.
And he can do all that's required to provide you with peace with God. And so, like the manna that's prepared for you tonight, it's here for you to receive. But for those who simply go home tonight, as it were, zip up their tent and put their head in the pillow, and they'll say, maybe tomorrow I'll go out and gather in the manna. I can handle the hunger for another day. I can go without manna for a day or two, and I've been going without manna now for a long time. I'll just wait a while longer, and I'll go in search of Christ the living bread some other day. I can absolutely 100% assure you, if that is the way you continue to live, you will end up in hell, and there's no manna in hell, and there's no Messiah in hell, and there's no hope there. Don't tonight be like this group, who perhaps thought they were followers of Christ, and they were calling him Rabbi, and they walked the walk, and they talked the talk, if you like. But the Lord saw straight through the heart. Listen, don't be in any doubt tonight. The Lord sees your heart. I can't see your heart. I don't know. Christ knows. And that's all that matters. Tonight, would you come and receive the bread of life, and the one who can keep you saved forevermore? So we ask tonight, are you saved? Are you ready to go home?